A friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. Well, early church father Thomas Aquinas once said, "There is nothing on this earth to be prized more than true friendship." And it can also be said that nothing is more disheartening than to discover the friend you thought you had is not true at all. The person who stands with you in good times and bad is when you discover a friend as the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. In just a moment, Ken begins part one of a two-part series called Friends of Jesus.
Hello, everyone. It's great to have you with us once again on Times of Refreshing. Have you ever had friends which turned out to be not real or true friends at all after some time? We are going to look at the highest and the truest friendship that we are privileged to enjoy, and that is the friendship of Jesus. He speaks of this in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 14. "You are my friends." It is surely a high and tremendous privilege to be called a friend by someone who is high up, who is a very important person. And this is very different from what sometimes we find people do, and that is to drop names of some important persons to suggest that they somehow know them or are friends of them. So here is none other than the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, calling us His friends. It's not we trying to call Him friend first of all. So we're going to look into what this tremendous privilege is of being called a friend of Jesus, so that those of us who are not yet His friends may come into this friendship. And for those of us who are already friends of Jesus, we'll not take this friendship for granted and forfeit its privileges. We are going to base this study on what true friendship with Jesus means, on the great 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. This is a chapter that tells us what true discipleship means. What is a true disciple? A disciple is a learner, one who is taught and trained, and yet it is possible to do so without being a true believer at the same time, although every believer should be a learner and a disciple. Of course, one can learn many things from many different sources, both from the Bible as well as outside of it. And believers should be lifelong learners as well, never stopping but ever continuing to learn so that they may grow all the days of their life. It's interesting to observe that the word disciples is often used by Jesus in the Gospels, and it continues so to be used in the book of Acts, which records for us the early history of the church. And this goes on up to about two-thirds of the way through the book of Acts. But after Acts chapter 21, the word is not used anymore in the rest of the New Testament, including all the epistles. Discipleship has given way to something far more wonderful, and that is sonship, becoming children of God through Jesus Christ. True discipleship is a spontaneous consequence of being made a child of God, when one is born again from above by the Spirit to belong to Him. We find this distinction brought up early in John's Gospel in chapter 6, verse 37. Where Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." All true sons of God or children of God are given by God the Father. They are called and chosen by Him. And these, we are told, the Lord will never cast out. But towards the end of the same chapter, in John chapter 6, verse 66, it says that from that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. So there were evidently a good number of followers who were on board with Him for a while, but then bailed out or dropped out for various reasons after some time. And this difference between true and false disciples is nowhere more clearly brought out than in the example of one of the 12, that is Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. In the last two verses of chapter 6 of John, it says, "Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is the devil.' He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So even out of his closest circle of disciples, often referred to as the 12, there was one out of the 12, amounting to some 5%, who had every appearance of being a disciple, but yet eventually turned out to be a betrayer, not a true follower. John must have remembered these words of the Lord Jesus well, for when he was much older, he wrote these words of warning in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Over the years of his long ministry as an apostle, he must have witnessed many who came and went away, some even looking very promising at first, but eventually proving a great disappointment when they showed their true colors. Now back to our main chapter in John's Gospel chapter 15. We find this word disciple referred to just once in verse 8, where it says, "So you will be my disciples." The context of the whole chapter, therefore, is about how we should be his true disciples. This is how we are to be real and honest with ourselves concerning our discipleship. And this is what a true disciple is. There are three key characteristics that he brings out in this chapter about true discipleship. But he speaks of it with a new twist and a new term called friends in verses 13 to 15. So he's spelling out what it means to be a true friend of the Lord and not just a follower. The Lord Jesus introduces himself in the very first verse of John 15 as, "I am the true vine," with the emphasis on the true. He's the true God, master and teacher, and therefore we are to be true followers and friends of Jesus. And immediately in the very next verse 2, we are introduced to two distinct categories of branches in the analogy of Jesus as the true vine. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." We can call these two categories of people or branches as follows. As the Lord very often does, he begins first with the negative, because that's something that we understand, that we are by nature. So first we have the category which may be called professors, those who profess a faith in Christ, but they bear no fruit. These are those who attach themselves to and identify themselves with Christ for a time, but it could just be an external or an emotional attachment. And time will tell if they are truly a friend of Jesus or just a follower for a time, when their agenda happens to coincide with the Lord's. The second category may be called possessors, those who truly possess the life of Christ in them as a true child of God. And these are described as those with fruit. That is really the only kind of Christian that there is. All Christians will be fruitful because they are designed to be fruitful. If the root is right in Christ, it will inevitably bear fruit in Christ. It cannot be helped. It's something that must come about as a result of the seed of Christ sown in them. A new or young convert, a baby believer, may have just a little fruit, some fruit. But God's intention for us is always to have more fruit, as we have read in verse 2. But it doesn't stop there. He wants us to have much fruit. This is mentioned twice in the subsequent verses. First in verse 5, "The one who abides in him will bear much fruit." And then again in verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit." So whether there is just some fruit, more fruit, or much fruit, a true believer must be fruitful. Fruitfulness is normative for the Christian, not barrenness. If there is no fruit, that's a dead giveaway sign of someone who may be a follower but not a true friend. Verse 3 says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." This is very similar to what Jesus said earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 13, at the beginning of this extended discourse with his disciples, called the Upper Room Discourse. In John 13:10, Jesus said to Peter, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" And Judas, to whom he was referring, had gone out from their presence shortly after that. Back to John 15, verse 2. What about the other category, the possessors, those who have the true life of Christ in them? Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. We have considered this in detail in previous studies. All we want to do here is to note that the Lord prunes the true branches, which are already bearing fruit, so that they may bear still more fruit. He's not satisfied with them just being believers, but that they should grow as believers. To the uninitiated, pruning seems to be very much of a wastage. It seems to be inflicting unnecessary damage to a healthy plant. It's a painful exercise, but it's necessary if we are going to see more fruit. The whole purpose is to cut away extra foliage so that we will have fruit in place of foliage. If you are planting a fruit tree, you don't just want to have a tree with plenty of leaves, but plenty of fruit. So we cut away the sucker shoots and any parts which might divert away the nutrients in unproductive growth and let them be channeled instead to the points of fruitful growth. And what do we mean by becoming more fruitful? First, it means to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is described in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. These are the characteristics of greater Christ-likeness: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So we become more fruitful in Christ by becoming more Christ-like in our character. But secondly, it also means that all the works that we do for Him and in Him will bring forth fruit to God in the lives of others. They will be works that have spiritual and eternal value. Verse 4 of John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." There is a mutual abiding here, which is why I suppose a vine is used as a metaphor or figure rather than a tree. Because a vine is really a creeper plant with very little to distinguish its stem and its branches. This mutual abiding is very well brought out by Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, where he says, on the one hand, that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And on the other hand, when Christ, who is our life, appears, we shall also appear with him in glory. So we have our lives hidden with Christ, that is, we abide in him, and we have Christ, our life, that is, Christ abiding in us. Without this abiding in him, we cannot do anything for him. The Lord made this very clear in his own personal example when he said in John chapter 5, verse 19, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." This is an amazing statement if you think about it. This is Jesus, who as Son of God is saying that he can do nothing of himself. That's not to say that he cannot do anything. Just as in the same way, we're not saying that we cannot do anything. There are lots of things we can do. But the point is, are we voluntarily subjecting ourselves as Jesus did to his Father, to doing only those things circumscribed by his will and in total dependence on the energy of the Spirit and not in the energy of the flesh? This is what makes true spiritual fruit. It's not something that we make or manufacture on the sidelines to put it on the tree like a Christmas tree. True spiritual fruit has to grow out of the organic union of the vine and the branches in the life of the plant. This is fruit as an outcome and evidence of the life of God in the soul of man. Verse 6 ends with the professors of faith again, the branches that do not bear fruit, to hit home the warning. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. In reality, it makes little difference whether the unfruitful branch is still hanging there or cut down, because sooner or later, it's going to shrivel up, wither, and drop off, because there's no real union or life with Christ. So that's the first key characteristic of what it means to be a true disciple or friend of Jesus. It's abiding in the vine, and it's about fruit, given in the first 6 verses. Next, from verse 7 to 17, the second key characteristic is about asking in his name, about being friends. This section is bookended by two specific references to asking in the name of Jesus. They're about promises in prayer. First, in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Think about this stupendous statement. What you desire, done. Is this too good to be true? Well, it's said not only once, but twice, and that seals its certainty. Secondly, in verse 16, we read this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And here is our promise for prayer, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Another stupendous statement concerning asking in his name. Whatever you ask, given. Whatever you desire, done. Let's look a little bit more in the context of these two statements to understand more clearly what this promise is and what it is not. This is the great privilege of prayer given to the true friends of Jesus, those who abide in him through intimate communion. I'm sure you can understand the difference between asking a real friend for a favor or asking a favor from someone you don't really know. When you ask from a true and a real friend, can you do me a favor? It's almost like a superfluous statement. You can say it easily and lightly without fear of being rejected and almost take it as a given that it will be done. On the other hand, if you need to ask a favor of someone you hardly know, you would probably approach that person with great fear and trembling, with not much hope and much apprehension, with every possibility of a rejection. So these prayer promises are predicated on the great principle of friendship. They're addressed to and given to those he calls friends. And this is the Christian's great privilege of prayer. It should be as natural as one's breath or pulse, because it's the outflow of abiding in Christ. But there is also a higher reason and purpose in prayer beyond the immediate needs and requests according to my own agenda. And we need to understand them if we are going to use and experience these prayer promises correctly. Firstly, in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So we ask ourselves, is what I'm asking going to contribute to bearing much fruit in my life, so that the Father is glorified? And in the second instance, in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And then comes the prayer promise. We do well to notice clearly these two prefaces to the two prayer promises. In the second instance, in verse 16, the prayer promise is set against the fact of our calling, that he has chosen and appointed and ordained us to bear much fruit and to bear lasting fruit. So again, the question that we can ask ourselves is this. Is what I'm asking contributing to the fulfillment of God's calling in my life to bear much fruit and lasting fruit? And if we would examine and evaluate our prayer requests along these lines, it will shed much light on the appropriateness of what we have been asking and perhaps the reason why they have not been granted up to this time. We can bear much fruit and lasting fruit because every fruit bears within itself, through seeds, the immense potential for the propagation of more life. It doesn't just end when the fruit is plucked or eaten. There's plenty of power and potential for more fruit and for lasting fruit. So a true disciple or a true friend of Jesus is one who asks in his name as a friend. He can ask in Jesus' name because he truly belongs to him and he has his nature within himself. He is Christ's and therefore a Christian. So praying in Jesus' name is no longer just an appendage to end a prayer with, but it bears the great significance of someone endowed with the great privilege of asking as his friend. And true friends will not betray their trust in each other. They will know what to ask and what not to ask. They need not be asking all the time, but when it comes time to ask, it will be with great assurance and not great apprehension. Imagine having as your personal friend the Lord of the universe, who knows all things and has all things in his control. Would you bother to go ask anyone else? And he who has called you his friend, will he not also be pleased to give you all things? so that you may fulfill God's calling and God be glorified. May you continue to be refreshed by the Lord's presence and be reached by His wonderful word.
Being called a friend of Jesus carries with it many responsibilities, but it also comes with the privilege of intimate communion with Him. Thank you for that good word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow when Ken concludes his series called Friends of Jesus. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.